Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? All right? Amen. I have a little bit of an unusual request this morning as we get going. As your minister in marriage and family, I would like families to sit together. I know most of you may be sitting together by your family, and maybe if that's not the case, if everyone who is with family would sit by family. And if anybody who is here and doesn't have family with you, welcome to God's family. And so I would just like to make sure there's no one in this church right now sitting by themselves. So if you see someone sitting by themselves, why don't you give them an invite and have them come and sit by you? This is something that I don't do all the time, but I just felt led of the Lord to do so today. Amen? Amen. Amen. So if you are with your family, I would like you to sit by your family. Amen? And so that includes my son and my mother-in-law. Amen? Amen. 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 Family's a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to continue in a sermon series that I began several weeks back called Messages from the Movie. And so in the first sermon in this series, I looked at the movie Rocky, and I did a sermon called Becoming Champs, or Becoming Champions. This idea, the power of partnerships. And I looked at the relationship between Boaz and Ruth and how that relationship took the grandson of a harlot and made him the grandfather of a king. And how important that is and how significant that is in our lives to have the right relationships in our life. Amen?
Amen.
And so this morning, I'm going to continue in this series from the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, if you could start flipping there, Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to look at the second sermon in this series. And the title of the sermon is called Becoming Braveheart, Defeating Discouragement. And the subtitle would be, How to Face Your Fears and Win. How to Face Your Fears and Win. And so we see here, Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7. Amen? I always look forward to coming into God's house, and today I just look forward to it particularly. I don't know if you've had one of those weeks, sort of the roller coaster of emotions and all the things that are going on. Sometimes it's just good to be around God's people, to be in God's presence. It's refreshing. Amen? Okay. Verse 7 reads, But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Verse number 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, The strength of the laborers is given out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, Before they know it or see us, we will be right there amongst them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, Wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by family with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Let us pray. Most Heavenly Father, God, we come before you asking for your power, your provision, and your peace, Lord, as we fight one of the most difficult enemies that is facing the church today, the enemy of discouragement. God, it chooses to steal so much from us. God, we just claim right now, Lord, that you claim that we will be the heads and not the tails, Lord. That we will be more than conquerors. That victory belongs to us and that it is ours, Lord. And so it is in that confidence, Lord, we stand today together in the gap on behalf of one another, Lord. Grant us brave hearts. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we get started this morning, we have a big question that we want to wrestle. And this big question that we want to look at is, we want to look at this morning, what causes our faith to fail and what cures it? In other words, what breaks us and what builds us back up? Amen? And so the big idea here, and when I try and get in front of you and preach, I told you that I have this simple formula that I like to look at. That every time when a preacher gets in front of you and preaches, there are three things that we try to talk about. Number one, we try and talk about an opportunity. There's something that's available to you in God's word. But then number two, we try and talk to you about an obstacle. There's some sort of challenge that keeps you from obtaining this particular opportunity. And last, we try and provide you with some sort of option. How are some practical steps that I can obtain and navigate around that obstacle to seize that opportunity? Does that make sense? Amen. And so this morning, the big idea is brave hearts will cause you to know your enemies, but to trust your God more. Did you catch that? Brave hearts will cause you to know your enemy, but to trust your God more. Amen? And the goal is for us to learn how to become contagious and courageous Christians. Amen? How many of you know courage can be contagious? Amen? That's a good thing. When you see brave folks around you, it just makes you want to leap into action. But unfortunately, so can discouragement can be contagious as well. And so I want to define that term, discouragement. Discouragement is to deprive courage or confidence, to lessen the hope of confidence of someone, or to dishearten someone's faith or hope in something. Discouragement. I don't know, is there anybody in the house who could be honest enough and say, you know, from time to time, I feel discouraged? Anybody who could say that I actually feel discouraged actually right now in God's house. I feel discouraged right now. There is something that I'm fighting through. There is something that I'm battling with. And if it holds on to me too long, it's going to become depression. And eventually, it's going to try and take my very life. Amen? We're talking about discouragement, and it is a serious thing. Amen? Amen. And so the key verse... The key verse, this powerful verse that I came was the last verse that I read, which is Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. And it says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for." When I read this verse like this, I don't know who the them is in your particular situation. I don't know what the them that you're afraid of is, but you do, amen? God knows what the them is in your particular life. But there is a them that you are afraid of, and Nehemiah throws down the gauntlet, and he says, don't be afraid of them. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. What is God asking you to fight for? What is God asking you not to compromise about? What are the non-negotiables in your life? He goes on and lists out family and your children, your spouse and your homes and all of these wonderful things. He lays them all out there for you to say, these are the things you fight for. But whatever it is, God is speaking specifically to you and saying, there is something that you are afraid of and there is something that is worth fighting for. Amen? Amen. And so that is our key verse. And as we get into this sermon, I want to talk to you a little bit about this movie. I don't know how many of you guys have actually seen the movie. Some people consider it kind of a guy's movie or whatever, but I think it's a great movie. It's called Braveheart. How many of you guys seen it? Anybody? Okay, so quite a few in the audience have seen the movie, but just in case you haven't, or if it's been a little while, I'm just going to recap you just kind of real quickly. So it's about this guy named William Wallace. William Wallace is played by Mel Gibson, just in case to fire some synapses in your brain. And William Wallace, I didn't really know anything much about him before I had seen the movie. But William Wallace was a real guy. And William Wallace is probably the greatest hero of Scotland. The other thing I found interesting about William Wallace was that he was a Christian. He had this guy named John Blair. I was messing with John Blakely earlier, but he had this guy named John Blair, who was a chaplain, who was his spiritual advisor, who was actually credited for following him around and writing down William Wallace's story. But William Wallace is living in a time where the king of Scotland dies, about the 12th century. The king of Scotland dies. The king of England, Edward the Longshanks, decides that he's going to claim Scotland for himself. And so his strategy is he claims Scotland because the king of Scotland died and he had no heirs. He had no one to claim the throne. So the king of England claims the throne and he decides all the noble people of Scotland, he's going to buy them off. And so he gives them homes and palaces and money and titles and all these different things. Brothers and sisters, how many of you know that sometimes in your life you're going to be asked to sell out? Amen? But there are some things that are not worth the price. Amen? Amen. And so William Wallace is also offered the same kinds of titles and possessions and stuff, but his desire was for the people of Scotland to be free. Amen? He desired freedom, the same freedom that I desire for each and every one of you here today, the same freedom that our Lord desires from you. He desires for you to be free. For you not to be in bondage, but for you to be free. Amen? But in order for us to be free, we must face our fears. And we must face our enemy. Amen? And so he's living in this horrible time, William Wallace, and the women are getting raped. The women, on their wedding nights, were having to sleep with the lords of England because they were trying to cut out all of their heirs so that all the heirs would be English heirs and they would be half-bloods and all these different things. They were going through horrible things. They were killing people, and it was just an awful time to live. And so William Wallace is not willing to compromise, and he wants his people to fight. He's saying, this is no good. This is not going to work for me. I'm not having anything to do with it. And so we find ourselves here in the story, and we see Nehemiah, and we see some similar parallels. As Nehemiah, prior to us getting to this fourth chapter, had a pretty good life. Amen? He was the cupbearer to the king. So he had a very comfortable, very nice life. When God puts a calling on his life and leads him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And so that's what his job is. That's what his task is in front of him. And when he goes to do it, where we find ourselves here in the story, and we kind of start reading in the middle of the chapter here, but where we find ourselves into the story is the people have made it to the halfway point. They've gotten halfway to accomplishing their goal, and the enemy doesn't like it. And brothers and sisters, I just want to remind you that just because God calls you to do something, just because you're doing the right thing, doesn't mean everybody's going to high-five you. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be like, that's the way to go, and that's the way it happens. It doesn't work that way all the time. Chuck Swindoll said that, and I'll paraphrase here, that until you hit resistance, you're probably not even doing God's work. Amen? Amen. And so, I just think it's so important for us to learn from this story because Nehemiah is facing a crisis. Nehemiah is facing turmoil. And we don't really get to know someone's character until we see how you deal with difficulties. Amen? I mean, until I have to deal with a sickness, until I have to get laid off my job, until I start having trouble in my marriage. Amen? You don't really know what kind of person I am. As long as everything's going hunky-dory and everything's going fine and everything's going grand, you don't really know what you believe. You don't really know what you feel. Amen? And so we find here in Nehemiah an opportunity for us to look at and to focus on exactly what is the cause, what is the cost, and what is the cure for discouragement. Amen? And so let us begin. The first thing we're going to look at is the cause of discouragement. So what is the problem? And so what I'd like you to do is I'd just like you to take a moment and to just kind of think in your head, jot down, next slide. There we go. Okay, so we're together. So what I want you to do is just kind of think in your head or jot down on a piece of paper, name one or two things that have caused you to feel out of control. Maybe it's over the last week, maybe it's been over the last month, whatever it's been, something that has caused you to feel, one or two things that has caused you to feel out of control. If you don't want to jot it down because you don't want your neighbor looking on, get it up here in your head. What are those one or two things? Just take a moment and actually go there. I know we don't like to take a lot of time and go there. We like to shove those in the deep sort of recesses of our brain and not continue to think about them. But I want you to go there with me just for a moment. Everybody got something? If you can't think of something, you know, ask your neighbor. You can probably borrow one from them. Okay? If you're just that blessed that you don't have anything that discourages you, maybe you can borrow one from a neighbor. And so I want you to think about what those things were and ask yourself this question. Was the discouragement more task-orientated or was it more people-orientated? And what I have found time and time again after talking to people, that the real challenge is the people. The real challenge isn't the task. If I were to be honest about it, I know I shouldn't say this as a preacher, but if I were to be honest about it, I think about how much stuff I could accomplish at work if all the people were gone. If all the people were out of the way, how much more could I get accomplished and get done? Because I spend so much portion of my day fixing people, fixing relationships, fixing stuff. Now, I'm sure your pastor doesn't feel that way, but sometimes even at church, it feels like how much more could we accomplish in the kingdom of God if the people didn't cause us to stumble? Amen? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so it's the people, it's the relationship. And so we're going to look at two causes of discouragement. You got your discouragement down. We're going to look at two causes in this particular passage for discouragement. And the first cause for discouragement begins actually in the beginning of this chapter. And it begins with ridicule. Ridicule. Right away in this chapter, the governor of the region, Sanballat, he says when he heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and he was greatly incensed and he ridiculed the Jews. Now, ridicule is something that is, as I call, the devil's language. Ridicule is a strategy that the enemy uses quite often. When David is there with his slingshot, is that right? They ridiculed him. They made fun of him. All of the soldiers, what is this little boy going to do with this slingshot? And we've got this great, big, huge giant. Amen. They ridiculed him. They made fun of him. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus was ridiculed. We were just coming off of Easter, but it wasn't that long ago when Jesus was placed on trial, when Jesus was strung out on a cross, and they ridiculed and they made fun of him and said, "Here is the King of the Jews. Get yourself down." And they ridiculed him and they made fun of him and they, amen, amen, they ridiculed him. And so here in the story, there's an interesting approach to the ridicule. And the ridicule comes in the form of questions. There are these different questions that are asked. The enemy asks questions, and sometimes the enemy is going to ask you questions as well. And so one of the questions asked is, will they restore their wall? The idea is it even possible? Is it even possible? And sometimes people will challenge you. God has called you to do a God-sized task, and the first question is it even possible to do? Amen? He's trying to create doubt, trying to create confusion in your mind, exactly what God has called you to do. The second thing is, will they offer sacrifices? The idea is, somehow are you going to be able to do this in some sort of spiritual way? You're going to sort of do some sort of religious mumbo jumbo? I don't understand what you're doing. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up, because if you wanted to build a wall, you've got to hire a contractor and you need professional construction workers. And you don't take farmers with hoes and tools like that and try and rebuild a wall. You don't understand what you're doing. It doesn't make any sense. Amen? And so it's ridicule. I'm kind of poking fun at you. And then the third question that they ask is, he goes on and says, will they finish in a day? The idea is you have no idea how long it's going to take to get this work done. You have no idea at all. And it says, can they bring these stones back to life? The idea is, you don't even have anything worthwhile to work with in the first place. You don't have anything worthwhile to work with. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience where someone has told you that you're worthless or that what you have is worthless, that you have no skills, you have no talents, you have no gifts, you have none of that. You have no business doing this work. You don't belong in God's house. You need to be out there somewhere. God can't use you. Ridiculing you, trying to create doubt in your head, doubt in your mind. They even go as far as to say that a fox would crawl across the top of that wall and it would fall down. But when they did the research and they did the study of the science, I believe the wall was over 9 feet wide in depth. It was going to take more than a little fox to get it down, but the enemy is just trying to get into your head. Amen? And so the first technique is they try to use ridicule. They try to get you to get questioning. They try to get you to doubt. The second techniques that they use, if technique number one doesn't go, then they go into level two. And so in level two, what they do is they use repression. And you say repression. So in other words, if my words don't work, then I actually physically try to restrain you. I actually physically try to prevent you from accomplishing the goal that you are trying to accomplish. And so I love this picture here, this image here, because when I did my research, and pastors here can catch me, but right here, the enemies that are listed out actually represent the four corners of a compass, north, south, east, and west. They are completely surrounded by enemies. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like everywhere you looked, no matter where you turned, there was an enemy everywhere you looked? You felt completely isolated. You felt completely alone. And that is how the enemy works. He wants to isolate you. He wants to surround you. He wants to completely steal all of your hope, all of your belief. He doesn't want you to partner up, right? He wants you to be isolated so he can work on you by yourself. And so he's trying to steal all the hope away from the enemy. And it says here that the enemies, having moved from being bothered by the Jews, became very angry. So first they're annoyed, now they're angry. Amen? And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. It's interesting, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says that, and I'm paraphrasing, he says it's so interesting how the people of the world can gather together and unite to stop the work of God, but God's people have a difficult time uniting to complete the Lord's work. Isn't that interesting? That the people of the world have no problem gathering up together to stop us, but we have a hard time gathering up together to complete God's work. Amen? That's a true thing, and that's a scary place for us to be at. Theodore Roosevelt said, "Far and away, the best prize that life has to offer is the chance to work hard at working at work worth doing." Amen? That there are some things that are worth doing, even if they're difficult. Amen? And I want you to understand that resistance does not always mean retreat. Did you guys catch that? That resistance does not always mean retreat. Just because something's hard, just because something's challenging, just because it doesn't come easy, just because people are coming against me, it doesn't mean that I should throw in the towel, that I should quit, that I should walk away. Amen? Brothers and sisters, there are some fights that you can't walk away from, but we'll get there in a moment. Amen. Resistance does not always mean retreat. And so we've talked about the cause. And so we're looking at ridicule and repression. Now let's look at what is the cost or what is the price that I have to pay when discouragement comes over in my life. And so the first thing that I'm going to see here, and we're going to look at verse number 10 in chapter 4, and it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. The strength of the laborers is giving out. In some translations, it says the burden bearers. Notice it doesn't say all the people's strength gave out, but it says the strength of the laborers is giving out. Brothers and sisters, there are some folks in this church right here that are some real laborers. There are some really hard burden bearers, and hopefully you know some of them. There's something that happens to us when the strength of the laborers, when the strength of the workers, when the strength of the burden bearers begin to give out. And we lose our energy because when people are strong and I'm not strong, I get my encouragement for those who are strong. Does that make sense? Brothers and sisters, if you're a laborer and your energy is giving out, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. What? That's right. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. You need to get rested up. You need to get re-energized. You need to get charged up because we are counting on you. Because you are the strong one and we can't afford for you to fail. So if you need to take a rest for a minute, I'd rather you take a rest for a minute than to let the enemy break you down completely. Amen? And I think Pastor would back me up on that. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. If you're a laborer. Some of us who aren't laborers haven't got out of bed yet. Amen? Amen? If you're a laborer. Amen? You've been working hard. All right, stay with me. So the first thing we can do is discouragement can cause us to lose, can steal our energy. The second thing that we see here is in addition to fatigue, we can experience frustration or a loss of vision. So it goes on and it says that there is so much rubble, that there is so much rubble. And so literally, there's all this rubble, there's all this junk, all this mortar and rocks and dirt and junk, and the people start to get discouraged. But brothers and sisters, remember what I told you. They're at the halfway point. They're rebuilding a broken wall. This rubble was always here. This junk was always here, but now it gets to a point where it's discouraging them. And I think the Bible truth that we have here is the Bible talks about that we're to get rid of those things that weigh us down, those things that hold us down, those things that trip us up, and we're to cast those things aside. Amen? And so if there's some sin in your life, is there some difficulty in your life that you're struggling with, that you're dealing with, that is wearing you down, that is pulling you down? Those are the things that you're to get rid of. And it is really the law of addition through subtraction. Amen? That my life can become stronger by removing certain things. Amen? That I don't always have to add to increase my life. Amen? But the other piece that I want you to see here is the loss of vision because they took their eyes off the focus of what they were trying to accomplish. So instead of seeing the wall they were building, they saw the rubble on the ground. The same way Brother Peter, come here Brother Peter, Brother Peter did when Jesus asked him to step out of the boat and to walk on water. The waves were already there. They were already moving. They were already churning. But he took his eyes off his Lord and he looked down and he saw the waves and he began to sink. Brothers and sisters, we have to maintain our focus. What has God called us to do? What is God asking us to do? What is God asking us to achieve? Are we looking at rubbles? Are we looking at God? We're challenging you to be God glazers and not rubble glazers. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so we see here that they had a loss of energy and they had a loss of frustration. And then they go on and they make the statement that says, we cannot rebuild the wall. We cannot rebuild the wall is the statement that they make. And I just think that is so interesting that they say, we cannot rebuild the wall. And so I like that expression about fear. And I read this piece here and it says that fear is contagious. I read this in Sacred to Life. Douglas Rumford, he did this study in this book called Marriage Partnerships. He says that 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 60% of our fears have no basis at all. 60%. he says after that, he says there's an additional, he says an additional 20% that are already behind us. So we're afraid of things that have already happened. Amen? So 60% completely unfounded, 20% we're afraid of things that have already happened, 10% are so petty that they don't even make a difference. So we're afraid about things happening, but it's not going to have an impact in our life anyways, but we're still afraid of them. Amen? 5% are real, catch this, 5% are real, but we can't do anything about them. 5% are real, but we can't do anything about them. And another 5% are real, and there's something we can do about them. Brother and sister, I don't know if you caught that, but that's good news. Only about 5% of the things that we're afraid of, we can do something about anyways. So there's the only things that it makes any sense to do something about. And those things that we're afraid of that we can do something about, we just have to do it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so this fear causes us to wrestle with this whole idea of being afraid and what we're going to accomplish. And it causes us to lose our faith. Amen? And the fourth price is failure. Failure is a loss of security. So brothers and sisters, what they were doing was they were building a wall. They were building a wall. And what a wall represented during these times was a wall represented security. Amen? God wants us to be wall builders. The wall represented security. They were building a wall around their city. And it was scary to them. And here's what happens. In verse number 11, our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come amongst them, kill them, and put an end to their work. So the real question that we're wrestling with is who or what are we going to put our hope in? Who or what are we going to put our trust in? And whose word are we going to believe? Next slide. Because what happens here is in verse number 11, and this is the crucial point of this message. In verse number 11, it says, also our enemy said, did you catch that? Also our enemy said. Our enemy said what? Our enemy said, before they know it or see it, we're going to kill them and we're going to put an end to their work. And so then what happens after that is the people of God say, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So the question that you and I have to face, that we have to wrestle this morning is, who are you going to believe? Your enemy or what God says? Your enemy or what God says? Your enemy says it's impossible, but God says all things are possible. Your enemy says that you're worthless, but God says that you're precious and fearfully and wonderfully made. Your enemy says that you're weak, but God says that in your weakness, he becomes strong. Your enemy says you'll never win, and God says, I've already won. Who are you going to believe? Remember the big idea? Know your enemy, but trust your God more. Know your enemy, but trust your God more. And I remember this acronym, and I've been using it for years, but that fear is false evidence appearing real. Fear has the ability to distort what you see and how you see the world in front of you. Your faith will see the impossible and will continue to believe against all the odds. Even though it doesn't make any sense, it'll cause you to continue to believe in that child. It'll cause you to continue to believe in that marriage. It'll cause you to continue to believe in that friend. Amen? Because God said it so. And because God said it so, then I know it to be true. Amen? I know you guys are going to get me out of here because I'm getting a little charismatic. I understand, but pastor's got the rope if it's necessary. So before I leave you, I always try and leave you with a couple of practical things. And so I know that this upcoming week you're gonna face some discouragement. And it's great to talk about what causes discouragement. Great, I'm dealing with it. It's great to understand that it costs something. Fine, I'm experiencing those things. Yes, I am feeling fatigued and frustrated, right, and fearful and, and, you know, and all of those kind of things, I'm dealing with that. Okay, so now what? What do I do? What is my option? How do I get around that? I'm glad you asked, because Nehemiah answers the question. And so the first thing here, as far as our prescription, is in both verse 4 through 5 and in verse 9, the first thing he does is he prays. So in verse 4 it says, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." Amen? "Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder to the land of the captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins for your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." And verse number 9, I really love this one. This verse right here, I would encourage you to memorize. I think this is a great verse right here. It says, "But we prayed to our God." Did you catch that? "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Brothers and sisters, please hear me. I'm not telling you to dismiss all of your enemies. I'm saying that there are some enemies that you should definitely take seriously. Amen? And that when you're facing those enemies, then the first thing you ought to do is pray and post a guard day and night to address that threat. Amen? Does that make sense? So Nehemiah doesn't just pray, but he goes on and he takes the next step. And so many of us, we're like, well, we're praying about it. We're praying about it. We're not doing anything different. We're hanging out with the same folks, you know, doing all the other stuff, but somehow prayer hasn't solved all of it. Prayer is not just about me talking to God. Prayer is also about God talking back to me. Amen? And when he tells me to do something, I am obliged to do it. Amen? So when you're sitting there getting upset and frustrated and feeling difficult about the fact that you've been praying and praying and praying and you haven't gotten an answer to your prayer, have you tried doing what God has asked you already to do? Amen? So prayer is the first step. Prayer is the first step. The second step is perseverance. Perseverance. It takes perseverance to overcome discouragement. I hate to break it to you, but every day is not going to be a good day. But every day has good in it. Did you catch that? Every day is not going to be a good day, but every day has good in it. Amen? And it takes perseverance. The Bible says here in this chapter that the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. And it goes on to say in verse 15, "And all of us returned to the wall." And then in verse 21 it says, "And we carried on the work." Actually, in verse 21, we can see that the people actually doubled their effort. It says that they worked until the stars came out. They normally used to quit work at sunset, but they kept working, and they kept, because they believed in what they were doing, they had a mind to work, and they saw God working, and so they came along the side of God and said, "We're going to keep on working," even though the people had to work this way, that some of the people had to have a sword in their hands. If I read this passage correctly, it says that he divided the folks in half, and half of the folks were on guard with their swords and their bows and all of their spears and their weapons, and the other half were sitting there and they were building. Is that right? That's what the passage says. So the people had a mind to work, and they worked in the face of danger, and they didn't quit. So first, prayer. Second thing, perseverance. Third thing, planning. I think this is so often neglected that God gives us wisdom. Amen? That God gives us wisdom, that he will direct and tell us what to do. I am so impressed with the strategy that Nehemiah uses as a soldier here. And so it says here in verse 16, it goes on to say, "From that day on," so after the enemy was trying to plot to take them on, "from that day on, half of the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor." Amen? And it talks about how he placed them in the exposed areas. That he placed guards in certain low-lying areas in different spots, and he placed them in a strategic manner. Amen? And it's so important that once we know our enemy and we trust our God more, that we listen to what our God is saying, and that those weak points in our life, that we fortify those areas up and we strengthen those areas up. And pastors talked about this before, whether it's an accountability partner, amen? Whether it's a small group, amen? Whatever it is that you need, that you pull those things in and you take those weak areas and you fortify those, right? When does the enemy get upset? When the gaps begin to close. Brothers and sisters, you know what the gaps are in your life, amen? You know what those areas are that the enemy can sneak in and come in and cause havoc, amen? And so those are the ones that you want to address. And then in verse 14, this is our key verse, and it says something very, very profound. Verse 14, it says, that after I looked things over, I stood up. Notice he stood up. And he said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, he said, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes." He says two important things. But before he does this, could you guys stand up for a moment? My family? Not all everybody. Everybody else can sit down. Can you guys stand up for a second? Come here, face this way. Face this way. Turn around, face the people. Be happy that your dad's not a preacher, okay? Then you don't have to do this, and then everything's perfectly fine. And so what he does is Nehemiah gathers people together as families. And he says two things. The first thing he says is, remember the Lord. And inside of history, that phrase, remember, has been used quite often throughout the course of battle cries. Remember Pearl Harbor. Amen? Before that, it was remember the Alamo. And in recent times, it has been remember 9/11. Is that right? Remember. But in all of those situations, and every one of those situations, every single time, those were defeats. But when I say remember the Lord, remember that he's powerful. Remember that he's awesome. Remember last Sunday when we celebrated the power of his resurrection. Amen? Remember the Lord. The second thing that he says is he says, and fight. And when he says, and fight, and he lists all the people to fight for, and I think about my time in the military, all the people, it's not just who's fighting with you, but it's who you're fighting for. He arranged them by family. Because there's something about a man. Can I be politically incorrect for a second? There's something about a man standing in front of his family and saying, "I dare you to cross this line." That this is not a battle that I'm willing to give up on. That this battle line has been drawn and you're not going to come across it. Amen? There's something about that that happens inside the heart of a warrior when he realizes and he looks back that if I fail, we all fail. Amen? That I have to stand up front. And that as that man fights and as that man battles, that he teaches his children. Come here. And he teaches his children to take the sword, which is literally the word of God, and says, guard the family while I continue to build on the wall. Amen. Do you see the picture? Thank you. You guys can have a seat. And so build this picture and build this wall as your family is coming together and you're fortifying and building this wall. And so we find ourselves back in Braveheart, and we found this great quote here at the end. And so the thing about Braveheart, and I guess Pastor's given away movie endings last Sunday, so I guess he set the protocol. But Braveheart doesn't end the way that you would expect it to end, because normally these sort of heroic type war movies, the hero rides off in gallant fashion, but that's not the way this movie ends. As a matter of fact, Braveheart, right before the end of the movie, the main character is tortured. And all of his followers are screaming, "Mercy, mercy, mercy," as he's tortured in all kinds of terrible ways. But before he's tortured, he makes this statement right here. He says, "Fight, and you may die. Run, and you will live, at least for a while. And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all of those days from this day to that for one chance?" That's what Christianity is all about. It's about one chance. It's about one opportunity to tell your enemy that I choose to live free. And that I'm willing to die to live free. How many of you feel that way today? That I'm willing to die to live free. That my life is worth my freedom. So many of you think that Christianity is about all these rules and all these regulations and all these things that you can't do. But you live bound up, tied up, caught up in sins and addictions and struggles and depression and discouragement and fear and all of these other things where your Heavenly Father wants you to live free. He wants you to live powerful. He wants you to live healthy and happy, God-pleasing lives. And it's better than anything else out there right here. Because I can't put a price on my peace. I just can't. It's just worth too much to me. Amen? And so the cure is really this verse right here. The cure is Romans 8:38-39. That for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That no matter what I face, no matter what comes my way, no matter what I'm facing right now, that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ Jesus. Do you know that today? Do you believe that? Do you live it as it is true for you? Because as I get ready to close, I was stumbled by this brick. See, a stone can be so many things. A stone can be a weapon. Is that right? If I take it and I put it in my slingshot and I take out a giant, it can be a weapon. Right? A stone can be a stumbling block if I put it on my feet and I trip over it. A stone can be a building block. It can be the stone that the builders rejected. And this stone can also be your savior. On this solid rock, you can build your life. On the rock of Jesus Christ and what he did on a cross for you. For the sins that you committed, all the things that you did, evil against God, things that many would say unforgivable. The innocent child of God died so that you would be eternally free, eternally forgiven. Do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as your Lord? During this time of response, I want you to think about this. Are you in a place right now where you feel like you are completely surrounded by your enemies? The way that the Jews felt, that there were enemies on all sides. Is that where you're feeling at today? Well, then maybe you need to come inside of the Ark of Safety and maybe you need to join a church. You know, maybe the pessimistic people that you've been surrounded by, all the naysayers out there, maybe you need to get rid of those people and you need some new friends. One of the things my dad used to tell me all the time, and it's incredibly simple, but it's incredibly profound. He would always say, spend time with people you want to become like. Spend time with people you want to become like. So if the people that you're hanging out with, you really don't want to be like those people, then you're what? You're spending time with the wrong people. Amen? So maybe joining the church is where you're at. Number two, maybe you're at a point of discouragement. Right? You just feel completely isolated, you feel completely discouraged, and you haven't told anybody, but you're putting on that church grin. You know the one I'm talking about? Everything's okay. Everything's fine. Everything's hunky-dory. I got my Sunday best on. Everything's fine. But you and I both know that everything is not fine. And you're not doing yourself any favor by not addressing that issue, because eventually it's going to come over and it's going to strangle you and it's going to pull you out. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants to get you off the battlefield. Amen? So maybe that's where you're at today. Anything else that God is dealing with you, myself and Pastor are going to be up here at the front, and we're going to be happy to pray with you, and we'll be happy to pray with you as long as someone needs prayer, we'll be up here. Amen? Wherever you're at today, decide how this stone is going to be in your life. Is it going to be a stumbling block? Is it going to be a building block? Is it going to be a weapon? Is it going to be your Savior? Amen.